Well, thank you again for coming. As Jody mentioned, tonight we're going to be finishing our series on the conversations with the risen Christ. Before this series, as I'm sure you remember, we looked at the words from the cross, and we listened to the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, his dying words. But we've been looking at the conversations with the risen Christ, because he didn't just die for our sins. He rose again, sealing that redemption and really giving us new life. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And he also said in Revelation, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And that truth is really the complete gospel. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, that Christ died and was buried. He rose again and was seen, and that's the gospel. And so we've been looking at some of those times when he was seen. We've been looking at the recorded conversations with the risen Christ, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and he convinced her that he was alive, and he assured her that he would be alive forevermore. He told her, "I'm ascending again to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." And then he appeared to two people on the road to Emmaus. He convinced them that he was alive, but really only after he showed them that the scriptures were enough. None of us needs to see and talk to the risen Christ in the flesh to know that he's alive. We just need God's word and eyes to see and hear him in the scriptures. Then he appeared to Thomas, and we looked at this last time. He appeared to the disciples on Easter night, and he spoke to them, convincing them all that he was alive, but he needed to have a special conversation with Thomas because he wasn't there. And Thomas was always a skeptic, and we looked at that last time, but he was a devoted pessimist. And when he was convinced that Christ was alive, he made the strongest statement of love and devotion than any of the disciples put together. He said, "My Lord and my God." And he was given faith to believe, even though for him it took seeing to believe. Jesus said, "We are blessed because we haven't seen him, and yet we believe." And that's really the same privilege and gift that Jesus taught the two on the road to Emmaus. God gives us faith to believe by opening our eyes through the scriptures, and it doesn't matter that we haven't seen him. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1, when he was writing to others like us who hadn't seen Christ but believed, Jesus is the one that we haven't seen but we love. And the last recorded conversation we have is with Simon Peter, and he learned the importance of loving Christ. This recorded conversation is really unlike all of the others that we've looked at, because it isn't the first time that Jesus appeared to Simon after he rose from the dead. We're told in two places that Jesus appeared to Simon sometime on Easter Sunday, and we just don't have that conversation recorded. But likely, like the others, in that conversation, Jesus convinced Peter that he was alive, and that was the purpose of the conversations that he had with people after he rose from the dead, because he was going to ascend to the Father, just like he told them he would in the upper room discourse. And it would be up to them to spread the truth about his resurrection. So they had to be convinced. But even though the disciples and really many of his followers were slowly being convinced that he was alive, there was most likely a question that plagued them. How were they to keep following him and serving him if he was going away? How were they going to go on following him based only on a memory of him? You know, they had failed him miserably when he was there in their midst. And yes, he was alive, but how could they live devoted lives for him, following him and serving him and loving him, if he wasn't going to be there anymore? And I think this question plagued Peter most of all, because he blatantly and publicly denied the Lord. He learned that he wasn't capable of following Christ. But now he was alive, but going away. So how could he keep living as his disciple based only on a memory, and when he knew that he was so capable of failing him? And really, that's a question we have to deal with in the 21st century. You know, we, just with a slightly different twist, we don't have memories of seeing him and talking with him, but he's alive, just not here in the flesh. You know, how do we follow Christ and continue being his disciple if we only have talk of from the scriptures of who he was and what he did. Well, Jesus addressed this question in his final in this final recorded conversation with Peter and in his final words with his to his disciples. But before we look at his last conversation with Peter, and there were many in between, I thought we'd look briefly at his first conversation with Peter, when Jesus and Peter first met, and that's in Luke chapter 25. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5. At the beginning of this chapter, Peter is a fisherman. He had never heard of Christ, never saw a miracle. He never thought his life would be any different, but Jesus stepped into his life. We'll see that in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "So it was at the as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." And this was the first time Peter had a conversation with Peter. He was fishing. Jesus performed a miracle, a great catch of fish. But Peter immediately left his fishing profession. And it says here that he forsook all and followed him. Well, now fast forward about 3 years. He had seen many more miracles than this one. Heard more teaching. He'd had many more opportunities to obey Christ, even when it didn't make sense. Jesus changed his name from Simon to Peter, meaning rock. But Jesus called him Simon many times because his rock-like character crumbled to his old self many times. And Peter especially crumbled the night when Jesus was crucified. And he denied Jesus 3 times, just as Jesus said he would. Well, Jesus appeared to him on Easter Sunday, I think convincing him that he was alive. But this moment when Jesus said, here in verse 10, "Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men," I think it became just a memory, and probably a horrible memory, because he knew how miserably he failed Jesus. Well, if you turn to John chapter 21, we'll see how Peter chose to deal with all of this. John chapter 21. This is following what we looked at last time when Jesus appeared to the disciples the second time, and specifically to Thomas, John 21. And we'll start with verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We're going with you also.'" So Peter, I think, is dealing with that question of how he could keep following Jesus after failing him, and especially now when Jesus was going away. And he says, "I'm going fishing." I don't think it was because he hadn't fished in a while and he just missed it, or maybe to relieve stress, and possibly all of those were true to some extent. But I'm told that the Greek text here actually indicates that he was going back to his old profession, and he was going back permanently. So when he says, "I'm going fishing," he was going back to being a fisherman. And notice Peter was such a key leader among the disciples that Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and 2 other disciples said, "We're going with you also." You know, they had failed the Lord as well. They forsook him the night of his betrayal. They knew they had weak faith. They knew that they couldn't keep following him if he wasn't there, even though they were convinced he was alive. And so they all go fishing. But notice what happens in the middle of verse 3. It says, they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, they had been told to wait for Jesus in Galilee. And here they are, as one person said it, in a posture of disobedience. And it says here that they caught nothing. So it sounds similar to the night before Peter met Jesus the first time. Remember in Luke 5, they had fished all night and caught nothing. But Jesus performs a miracle here for them exactly like he did the first time he met Peter and when he called them to be fishers of men. Look at verse 4. It says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So again, it was another great catch of fish after catching nothing all night. And always impulsive, Peter jumps out of the boat and when he realizes it's Jesus. I think it was because he knew he was in that posture of disobedience and he couldn't get out of it quickly enough. He easily strayed, easily failed, but he wanted that relationship with Jesus restored. And that's exactly what Jesus was calling him to. And the most important thing about our Christian walk is where we are in our relationship with Christ. And Peter needed it to be restored. Jesus knew that it had to be public in the hearing of the other disciples because they knew that Peter had denied the Lord, and they knew they were just as capable of doing the same thing. And really, the Holy Spirit made sure that John recorded this conversation for us because we need it too. But before he speaks to Peter, notice that they have a meal first. In verse 9, it says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus is still solidifying the fact in their minds that he was alive, that he ate with them was proof of that. And this meal is really a sign of fellowship restored, no matter what they had done. Well, then he addresses Simon Peter in this very familiar conversation. Verse 15 says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice what Jesus doesn't ask Peter. He doesn't say, how is your faith? Simon, son of Jonah, do you believe me? Do you trust me? You know, Thomas had a great love for Jesus, but he struggled with his faith. And so that's what Jesus had to address. But Jesus doesn't ask Peter how his faith was doing. He doesn't say, I forgive you now, Simon, son of Jonah. Are you planning on doing better? Are you sorry for denying me? Or what are you planning on doing for me now? Jesus says, do you love me? Because if our love for Christ is weak everything else about our Christian life will follow suit. We'll be weak in our faith. We'll be weak in our service for Him. We'll fall prey to temptation. We'll fail again and again. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He checked the state of Peter's heart, not because Jesus needed to know. Every time Jesus asked this question, Peter acknowledged the fact that Jesus already knew the state of his heart. Peter needed to know where his heart was. And I think it's interesting, and commentators differ as to whether this is significant, but the first two times Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" he used the word agape, the love that means with intent and purpose, willing to sacrifice for the object of its love. But Peter always answers with the word phileo, which has a more of an emphasis on affections and emotions, a brotherly love. But Jesus used the word phileo only once, and it was the last time that he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter had already said two times that he loved Jesus with phileo love. Excuse me. Some say that this difference isn't really important, that John often used the terms synonymously in his gospel. In fact, when John says that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved, he used both words interchangeably. Jesus loved him with a phileo love and with an agape love. So I'm not sure whether this is very significant here, but I think that we should note that Peter never said he loved Jesus with agape love. You know, he had failed Jesus and wept bitterly over it, and it humbled him. And agape love probably seemed too high of a love even for Peter. Again, Jesus is showing Peter the state of his heart. You know, how much did he love him? And notice, first of all, that Jesus asked, "Do you love me more than these?" And again, there's a difference of opinion as to what the "these" is. Did Jesus mean more than his profession, more than fishing? Or did he mean more than any of the other disciples loved him? And I think he just meant, "Do you love me supremely, above all else?" If Jesus did mean more than the other disciples loved him, Peter wasn't about to claim that anymore. Remember, he had been humbled. At one point, he had said, "Although all others will be offended, I never will." And in less than 24 hours after he said that, Peter denied Christ. So he wasn't about to say that he loved Jesus more than the others did, or even more than anything else. Every time Jesus asked about his love, Peter resorted wisely to the same answer: "You know all things. You know that I love you." And again, Jesus already knew the state of his heart. Peter needed to know. And he needed to examine his own heart and ask it of himself. And Jesus gave Peter three opportunities to restore his relationship with Christ, to say that he loved him, because he had denied him three times. He loved Peter that much. He was jealous of Peter's love, and I really think if he wasn't, he wouldn't have bothered asking this question. Well, every time Jesus asks about Peter's love, he gives him something to do, and it was always the same thing. He was to shepherd his sheep. And the first time, he says in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." And that's the word to pasture, or to give them something to eat. And that's really the first duty of every shepherd. The second time, he used the word for tend, verse 16, "Tend my sheep." And that's the word to shepherd, to guide, to lead and protect and guard the sheep. And then the third time, he says again, "Feed," verse 17, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus has such a high regard for his sheep, he places shepherds over them, but only shepherds who love him first, because it's then that they will feed his sheep properly. And that's really what Jesus needed and what he asked of Peter. He says, "Do you love me? Okay, so feed and shepherd my flock." One person wrote, "He confides those he loves to the man who loves him." So Jesus would have never placed the care of his flock into Peter's hands if he hadn't addressed Peter's love for him first, or if he didn't know truly that Peter did love him. You know, the most important thing about our Christian lives is the state of our heart. How much do we love Christ? And not just those who are placed over the care of his sheep, like Peter was, or like the faithful men that God raises up in the church. You know, we would really all do well to hear Jesus ask us that question on occasion. in difficult decisions. You know, do you love me? You know, what would best demonstrate that love? Or when faced with temptation, do you love me? Or when our faith and our practice seem to grow cold, you know, do you love me? You know, Peter was forgiven, and Jesus was placing him in charge of the feeding of his sheep. But it mattered most where his heart was in his relationship with Christ. Remember, the greatest command in all of the scripture is wrapped up in one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. He addressed Peter's love for him, and then he said, feed my sheep. He didn't want him to go back to fishing. He had called him once to follow him, to be a fisher of men, and he's calling him again to feed his sheep. And he even tells him what it will cost. It will cost a willingness to sacrifice, which is what agape love is all about. Verse 18 said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And John explains to us what Jesus meant here in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. John wrote this gospel 20 or 30 years after Peter died, and he knew what Jesus meant. History tells us that Peter died as a martyr, and he was crucified. But he didn't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was. He didn't feel worthy of that. So he asked them to crucify him upside down, which would have been a lot more painful. So I think that Peter did learn agape love for Jesus. And I think Jesus was even predicting it here. He knew all things, as Peter said he did. He knew the state of Peter's heart. And he knew that Peter would go from this phileo love to the deeper agape love, that sacrificially gave his life as a martyr because of his love for Christ. But Jesus gives him a second commission, not only to feed his sheep, but to follow him. Look at the end of verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Spurgeon once wrote, the pure flame of love must always be nourished where it was first kindled. So Jesus goes back to where their relationship began in Luke 5, as at the first miraculous catch of fish when Peter left all and followed him. And he goes back to the beginning where their first, where their love for each other first started. And he says, follow me. You know, he could have given Peter any number of instructions at this point. He could have said, don't deny me again, or while you're feeding my sheep, be sure to pray a lot and fast, or even be a fisher of men. He just says, follow me. As we know, Peter was a leader, and to continue to be that, he had to follow Christ. Well, it seems at this point that they got up from their meal and started walking, because it says in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And as we know, that's John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So Peter wasn't responsible for John or Thomas or Nathaniel or any of the other disciples who were listening in. Peter was responsible for Peter. He would lead many and he would feed many, but he would lead many to Christ. And he himself had to follow Christ first. And so Jesus said, you follow me. That's all he needed to be concerned about. But that question was probably still burning in Peter's mind, the one that urged him to go back to fishing. How was he going to follow Christ based only on a memory? He had followed Christ for 3 years, but how would he follow him now that he was going away? And how did he know that his love wasn't going to crumble again, or that he was going to live a life of denying Christ and failing him? And how do we follow Christ and love him and serve him and live for him when we only have these stories of the risen Christ and how he spoke to them, convincing them that he was alive? Well, let's turn to the very last words of Christ on this earth, spoken to his disciples, just one page over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they wouldn't be able to do it alone, and we can't either. And so that's why in verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise, as we know, was the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was mentioned in verse 8. So Peter would have kept on being Simon, son of Jonah, the one who easily reverted back to his old self again and again, if Jesus hadn't sent his Spirit. But he did. And we have evidence throughout the book of Acts that after Pentecost, Peter was Peter, the rock-like man who followed Jesus and fed his sheep and ended up loving Christ with an agape love, dying even a martyr's death. Matthew's account of Christ's last words included the words, "Lo, I am with you always." So Christ's resurrection is vital to the gospel message, but it also means that we serve a living Savior. He is with us through the Spirit that he sent to dwell in us and with us, enabling us to follow Christ, enabling us not to deny him, but to serve him faithfully. And he changes people. He changes us, and he changed Peter. He changed him from a self-assertive, impulsive man to a humble, yet powerful leader. But the most important thing about Peter's relationship with Christ, and ours as well, was how much he loved Jesus. You know, our faith doesn't rest in our love for Christ, but in his love for us. But because he is alive and he's with us, using us, having saved us, I think we should listen for this question more often in our Christian walk. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me supremely, above all else, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all of these wonderful truths we've been studying about the cross and the death of Christ and all that it meant for us, and also the resurrection and all that that means for us even more. And I just thank you so much that we are not left here to try to follow you and live for you and serve you on our own, but you sent your Spirit to help us and guide us. And I pray that every day we will learn to love you more, and that in temptation, in decisions, whatever we're doing in our Christian lives, we'll hear you saying to us, "Do you love me?" And I pray that our love for you will increase. In Jesus' name, amen.